Do nothing out of need, want, or opportunity. Only do what is God's will for you. Are you going to take something that God isn't giving you, but others are willing to give to you?
This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. Thank you for tuning in to Global Radio today. Today we're going to present part three of Mark Driscoll's message, Jekyll and Hyde. Mark is going back in the Bible. He's using Gideon as an example of what can happen to us, what's possible, what does happen to us. He's teaching that we have a blessing, a miracle, a victory. This victory could only come from God, but we cannot keep it. You see, success, victory, can be complicated to keep. Today in part three, Gideon experiences this great blessing. He defeats the enemy, but he soon falls into the old trap of the old nature of man. He wants to enjoy the benefits of the success and not praise God. So here we have today, Gideon is deciding to take the gold from their enemy and, well, make an idol. Here he is, Mark Driscoll, via recording.
We're in an Old Testament book of the Bible called Judges. We're in chapter 8. We're looking at the final scene of the life of a man of God named Gideon. Let's just look at the story of Gideon. The land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Let me summarize this for you. This is the character test. At some point, we're all going to have these tests. There's the fear of man test, the exhaustion test, the grief test, the purity test. This is the character test. They come to Gideon and they say, "We would like to give you some things that God doesn't want you to have." This is the character test. Are you going to take something that God isn't giving you, but others are willing to give to you? He passes half of the test. He fails half of the test. A couple of things I just want to summarize here, and this is a test in his life. Do nothing out of need, want, or opportunity. Only do what is God's will for you. Do they need a king? They do. Do they want him to be the king? Yes. Is this a great opportunity? Absolutely. Is it God's will? No. God didn't tell Gideon, "You're going to be the first king." And so ultimately, he passes this character test. But really what they want him to set up a dynasty. They want to worship him. "You delivered us." He didn't. God did. "We want you to be the king. And when you die, we want your son to be the king. And when your son dies, we want your grandson to be the king." This is a monarchy. God's going to establish a kingship, but not with Gideon. Number two, to be a good leader, you must first be a good follower. Here's what the people say. "We want you to lead us." And Gideon says, "No, no, no. First you need to follow the Lord. He needs to rule over you." The point is simply this. Gideon needs to follow God's leadership, and then the people need to follow God's leadership as Gideon is leading them. He's following God. This is the problem in our day. Let me just verbal process with you. Our world is lacking leadership. Politics is lacking leadership. Culture is lacking leadership. The church is lacking leadership. Business is lacking leadership. What we don't need is leaders. What we need is followers. People who will seek the face of God and find the will of God. And if people will follow God and live under his rule over their life, then they'll be ready to lead. Because people won't just be following them. If they're following God, who will the people be following? God. And that's the problem in our day. We have people following leaders, but we don't have leaders following God. And so what Gideon tells them, he's like, "You don't need a leader yet. You need to follow God. You need to know His will for your life and seek to obey it. He says the Lord will rule over you. Number three, blessing and cursing flows down from those leading. There were 7 years of oppression until God raised up Gideon. And then God creates a victory for His people. And then it tells us that there are 40 years of peace. So there were 7 years of cursing a leader and then 40 years of blessing. Let me say this. Blessing and cursing flows down from those who are leading. If you're a husband or a father, you're a leader. Blessing or cursing is going to flow down from you. If you're in management or leadership at your company or in a ministry, blessing or cursing flows down from you. And at the end of the day, people want things to change, but without a godly leader, nothing changes. Number four, hear me in this. This is a significant point in the life of Gideon. We're not using him to criticize him, but as a case study. And here's what we see. The last enemy to subdue is yourself. I don't know if you heard the line here. It says that God used Gideon to subdue Midian. So through God's grace, Gideon subdued an army, but he's not yet subdued himself. And when he asks for their gold, does this sound familiar in the history of Israel? So they were slaves in Egypt, the book of Exodus. God delivered them in the middle of the wilderness. They got all their gold together and made a golden calf, which is a young bull, also called a Baal. They were worshiping Baal. God then delivered them, got them to the promised land. That's how Gideon and the people ended up in the promised land. And after God delivered them again, Gideon is repeating the same old sin. And he's saying, hey, how about everybody give me your gold, plus all your other demonic idols and your Buddhist statues and your dream catcher and your peace symbol and all your other nonsense. Let me take all of that. And then he creates a golden ephod so he can wear it. Can you see what Gideon looks like now? He looks like a hip-hop priest, man. He is blinged out. This is a giant gold breastplate on Gideon. And he's walking around like, I'm the man of God. No, God didn't call you to that. And as a result, he creates this ephod. And then the people place the ephod up. And then it says that they hoard after it. And it became a snare. One of the things that offends God the most is when people say things like, well, that worship works for me. That theology works for me. That's how I experience God. That's how when I do my spirituality, it really helps me and it works for me. And God would look at you and say, then you're worshiping you. And good worship is not worship that works for you. Good worship is worship that works for God. Okay? So every once in a while, people come into church, and I love you. We're crowded. We need to free up some seats, so I'm going to say this. But people come, and they're like, I didn't really like the worship. It wasn't for you. Did you ask the Lord? If the Lord was like, I liked it, well, then like it. Okay? Okay? People go, it's too loud. God likes it loud. He just does. He just does. I asked him. He likes it loud. He actually thinks we should buy more subs, and I'm not even joking. We need more low end. The Holy Spirit, he loves the bass. And so, but what's happening here is that Gideon is choosing to be a spiritual leader, and he is choosing to set up a spiritual object of worship. And it says the people hoard after it. Let me explain this to you. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ is like a groom and the church is like a bride. And worship is where the bride uniquely expresses her devotion and affection to her groom. Now, if you have a bride that expresses affection and devotion to men other than her groom, she is whoring. It's adultery. When people say, I belong to Jesus and I chase money or fame or sex or power or pagan spirituality or idolatry or some sort of philosophy or social justice cause, and as an act of worship, I devote my time and my energy and my passion and my money to those things, God says, you're committing adultery on our covenant relationship. You're supposed to be devoted to me like I'm devoted to you. And you keep running around with all of these demons. It's whoring. This is the primary problem in most churches, especially those that are in the mainline liberal Protestant denominations. They are whoring. It's Jesus plus social justice. It's Jesus plus progressive Marxist agendas. It's Jesus plus Buddhism. It's Jesus plus spirituality. It's Jesus plus whatever the consumer wants. And the church exists to worship the consumer, and the church doesn't exist to teach people to stop worshiping themselves and to be wholeheartedly devoted exclusively to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the problem. And it became a snare. Last test. Zerubbabel, Judges 8, 29 through 35, the son of Joash went and lived in his own house. So Gideon's retired now. That's retirement. How many of you are retired? Gideon just retired here. Gideon had how many sons? 70. Do you think that was one woman? Okay, you don't? Yeah. I'm just going to say it. I think Father's Day was awkward. I think Mother's Day was really awkward. His own offspring, for he had many wives. You're like, how many? Like, we can't even count. We can't even keep up with this guy. Let me just say this, men. If you retire, don't do that. Volunteer at the church. Find something else to do with your energy. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, a concubine is like a girlfriend, baby mama drama, lover. It's a situation. Who was in Shechem also bore him a son. He called his name Abimelech. You're like, that's weird. There's 70 sons. Why do we know the name of one? I'll explain. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, was buried in the tomb of Joash's father at Ophrah of the Abizrites. As soon as Gideon died, like they went to the funeral and on their way home, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Berith. Baal is a demon god, and then Baal Berith is a lower level demon god. That's a regional deity in Berith. They chose a demon god, and the people of Israel did not, what? They did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. So they forgot to put it in the history books in the public schools. So they edited God out of the curriculum. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for the good that he had done for Israel. Here what we see with Gideon. Number six, it's the pleasure test. When he's at war, he doesn't have time for girlfriends. He retires. Now he's got money. He's got time. He's got peace. He's got staff. Decides he's going to spend his final years. But I want you to know, whatever test you fail to pass, it's not too late for you. Two things happen in the book that make all the difference. Number one, over and over, the people reach a point where they have failed their test and they cry out to the Lord. Lord, forgive us. Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. Lord, heal us. Lord, help us. Every time in the book of Judges that the people cry out to the Lord hears and answers their cry. In addition, I need you to see that Gideon had a life that was going much better when he was regularly stopping to worship and pray. Chapter 6 and 7, he has this rhythm of prayer and worship. I've lived a long life, been through some literal wars. I've done some good things. It's me time. Probably went to the casino. You do you. All of a sudden, Gideon is failing the pleasure test. And this is at the end of his life. A couple of things I want to note here. Number one, godly leaders hold back the flood of evil. It says that there was peace only when Gideon was ruling, and as soon as he stopped ruling, the flood of evil broke through the dam of God's leader, and then evil just overwhelmed the nation. We live in a day that hates leadership, but God requires godly leadership. That's why children need parents, employees need bosses, students need teachers. Citizens need police officers and nations need soldiers. We need leaders. We need leaders. What happens here, Gideon dies. There's no leader, evil. And just so you know, we're living in a day because what we're living in is the days of the judges. Judges 21:25, the last line that sort of summarizes the whole book. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And nobody did what was right in the eyes of God. So they decide, we don't need leaders. And what happens is when there's not godly leaders, there's a leadership vacuum and evildoers fill that gap. Number two, we're always one generation away from the end of the church. They saw God deliver them. And then they forgot about him. We're always one generation away from the end of the church. For those of us who are Christian parents and grandparents, it is our solemn duty to raise our children and grandchildren in the fear of the Lord, to teach them the word of God and repentance of sin, and not to do what is right in their own eyes, but to do what is right in his eyes. In addition, for those of you who grew up in Christian homes or you have Christian grandparents, you are blessed. And even if you didn't have great, awesome, wonderful parents and grandparents, if they knew the Lord and tried, then take what you can from them, honor it, and build upon it so that the legacy of your family is better for generations. And then number three, sexual sin causes generational crisis. See, Gideon in his day would have said, what? We're consenting adults. We just do tolerance and diversity. And he would have said, we're not hurting anyone. We're just having fun and it feels good. And yeah, the women are all adults and consenting, and I'm an adult and I'm consenting, and who are you to judge? We're not hurting anyone. Yeah, you are. You're hurting your children, and then your children grow up to hurt other people. Yeah. The name here of the one son is Abimelech. Let me close with this. Abimelech, Gideon's son. He had how many sons? 70. Abimelech, he has a father wound. We just read it. Because his mom was a concubine, wasn't even a wife. So you look at all the sons, you're like, at least Gideon married their mom. He didn't even marry my mom. And he sent us away to live in another city. What this means is Abimelech sired sons. He didn't father them. That's the massive cultural crisis we're dealing with today. We have men who sire sons, but they don't father them. They're there to conceive them, but not to raise them. Abimelech, Gideon's son, ruled over Israel 3 years. There was not supposed to be a king. And God sent an evil spirit. He allowed a demon between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence, it's the Hebrew word for Hamas, the same demon who is at war today in Israel, done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who what? Killed them. He killed 68 brothers. He slaughtered 68 brothers and on the men of Shechem who strengthened his hand to kill his brothers. So here's what happens. This is Gideon's legacy test. Okay? If you read chapter 6 and 7, you'd be like, amazing. Chapter 8, you're like, he passes some, he fails some. The legacy test, he has 70 sons. How many of you men would think, with 70 sons, we have a future? You have a future with 68 funerals. And one murderous son. And then one son who ran for his life and didn't get murdered. What we see here is that ultimately, if you read the story in Judges 9, God has Abimelech killed in a shameful way. He's outside and a woman sees him. She's awesome. She drops a millstone on his head. She's awesome. First and foremost, if there's hope for Gideon, there's hope for you, and there's hope for me. Amen. See, what I love about the story of Gideon, is he a perfect man? Mm-hmm. He's a saved man, but he's not a perfect man. Ultimately, Gideon has his faults, flaws, and failures. But God uses him and God forgives him and God will use you and me and forgive you and me. What's kind of crazy about the story of Gideon, there's a chapter in Hebrews 11 and it lists all the heroes of the faith. And he made it. I mean, he made it. Because there was grace for him and there's grace for you and there's grace for me. And as we are closing our study of the life of Gideon, I know that in hearing these seven tests, for you, like for me, it's pretty easy to realize the tests that we failed. There were some tests that he passed. There's some tests that you've passed. There were some tests that he failed. There's some tests that you failed. Me too. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is Gideon's God, and he's our God. And all of these wars was to preserve this nation and to preserve this family so that through these people in this place would come Jesus Christ. And I need you to know that Jesus is perfect and he doesn't fail in passing every test, and he never sinned. And he took those tests for you and he took those tests for me. He died to pay the debt that we owe God for our failures. And he rose to give us new life and to open up his grace and his presence and his eternal kingdom. And so I need you to know that all the tests that you've failed, Jesus passed. And what he's going to do is he's going to forgive you for all of your failures. And he's going to help you to retake those tests. He's going to help you to pass them so that your life can be filled with God's grace. That your past doesn't need to define your future, that Jesus is the one who determines what the future holds for you. Amen. And I would just encourage you, for all of us, let's just look at the story of Gideon. But I want you to know, whatever test you fail to pass, it's not too late for you. Two things happen in the book that make all the difference. Number one, over and over, the people reach a point where they have failed their test, and they cry out to the Lord. Lord, forgive us. Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. Lord, heal us. Lord, help us. Every time in the book of Judges that the people cry out to the Lord hears and answers their cry. In addition, I need you to see that Gideon had a life that was going much better when he was regularly stopping to worship and pray. Chapter 6 and 7, he has this rhythm of prayer and worship. And when he was stopping to worship and pray, Jesus met with him, the Holy Spirit clothed him, and then he would march forward with courage and also holiness. In the times when he didn't stop to pray and didn't stop to worship, those were the moments in his life where literally he started to crater and to crumble and to crash. This is our altar. This is our time to meet with Jesus. This is our time to cry out to him. This is our time to invite him into everything that we are dealing with, to meet with Jesus. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to study the life of Gideon. And God, I pray that as we look at these tests, that it wouldn't be condemnation for us, but it'd be conviction. That we can repent, that we can be forgiven, that we can retake our test. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're the greater Gideon. You're the leader we really need. You're the king that we really need. You're the deliverer that we really need. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to clothe your people as you clothe Gideon, as they take the time to pray to you and to worship you and to hear from you. And God, I pray right now for deliverance. I pray for healing. I pray for revelation. I pray for encouragement. I pray for the breaking of generational bondage and curses. And God, I pray that your people would experience the fullness of freedom that you intend for them as your sons and daughters in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.